Those lives were mine to love and cherish, to guard and guide along life's way. Oh, God forbid that one should perish, that one at last should go astray. Back in the years with all together, around the place we'd romp and play. So lonely now, I oft-times wonder, oh, will they come back home someday? I'm lonesome for my precious children. They live so far away. Oh, may they hear my calling, calling, and come back home someday. I gave my all for my dear children, their problems still with love I share. I'd brave life's storm, defy the tempest, to bring them home from anywhere. I live my life, my love I gave them, to guide them through this world of strife. I hope and pray we'll live together in that great glad hereafter life. I'm lonesome for my precious children. They live so far away. Oh, may they hear my calling, calling, and come back home someday.
The headline in the BBC News said it all. And when I read it, I thought to myself, they said more than they intended to say, and they were exactly right. Now, here's the headline. Quote, U.S. home building at an all-time low, end quote. Now, what they were referring to was the fact that the rate of construction of new homes in the United States fell by 15.5% in one particular calendar year. It hit an all-time low, as a matter of fact. In fact, the rate of new construction from one December to the next was down 45% that year. In reality, they weren't really referring to homes. They were referring to houses. Now, I don't have to tell you the difference between a house and a home. I contend that U.S. home building is at an all-time low. In my opinion, we've got fewer true homes in more houses than ever before in the history of our country. Now, you may be thinking, well, preacher, I read just the other day where housing starts were up. You're talking about brick and mortar and wood and all the things that go into building a house. I'm talking about homes. That's why we've been doing this series called Family Reunion, because we really do need to reunite and renew both the family and commitment to the family. You see, I don't think our biggest problem in America is not that there aren't many houses being constructed. I think the problem is we're not building homes like we once did. I can give you one simple reason why I know that's true. Anybody can build a house, but only God can build a home. Now, don't take my word for it. The wisest man who ever lived, besides our Lord Jesus Christ, said it himself. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builder's labor in vain. That's Psalm 127, verse 1. An even better translation puts it this way: unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is useless. One of the most popular preachers in America a number of years ago said, of all the English words, of all the words in the English language, the word useless was the word he hated the most. Because if anything is useless, it means somehow it just doesn't count. Now, there is a simple reason why God is indispensable to having a true family reunion. And it's because it's God's idea. That's the simple bottom line. It was God who gave the first woman to the first man. And it was God who gave the first child to the first parents. If there's anything God wants us to get right in this life, other than our relationship, our personal relationship with Him, He wants us to get our families right. There's one thing that God makes absolutely plain. I want the family strong. Now, no matter what else you do in this life, you've got statistically, if you're a man, about 78 years. Women have a few more years, statistically speaking. But once you become a parent, if you fail in your role as a father and a mother, and you fail in your responsibility of raising those children in God's way for God's glory, it doesn't really matter what else you succeed in. Now, we're going to deal with today the most strategic, critical years of a child's life, from the time children are born until they reach adolescence. Without question, those will be the greatest impact moms and dads will be able to have on the life of their kids. Those years, greatest impact. Now, I don't mind telling you today that as I deal with this subject of rearing children, I feel like the man who said to a fellow one day, he said, you know, before I got married, I had six theories about bringing up children, and now I have six children and no theories. Well, he's right. In actuality, I don't have a theory either. I have a reality that will really work well with your family. If you truly do everything you can to raise your children to love God, that's the first message we looked at in this series, to love God, to serve others, and to share their story. And then we went on from there to, you really have done a great work if you do that. But in fact, we pointed out how the foundation, secondly, of a strong family is loving God. And then thirdly, we looked and pointed to how the key to a great marriage is where the husband and the wife serve each other. Now, I want to share with you today how your children can help you share your story long after you have left this planet. This is the central theme this passage teaches us today. Here's the thing I need you to get. Through your children, you can launch a legacy that will last. It all involves giving your children three extremely important things. Here's the first. Give your children spiritual direction. Now, I want you to notice how the children are described in this passage, Psalm 127, verse 3. Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children, a reward from Him. Now, the Hebrew word for heritage literally means property or possession. Now, this is the noun form of the word. The verbal form carries the idea of giving an assignment to someone. That puts children in a totally different light, doesn't it? Children, now remember the verse and what it means. Heritage means property or possession. Children are the property of the Lord. A heritage of the Lord, the verse says. Children are a heritage from the Lord, and it means property or possession. So, children are the property of the Lord. They're not just born from below, but they are given from above. That means your children are really not your children. Oh, I know biologically they're yours, but they're on loan to you from God. Your children really belong to him. They are his property. They are his possession. Do you understand, friends, what that really means? That means there is no such thing as an unwanted child, and there is no such thing as an illegitimate child. God wants every child conceived in the womb to be allowed to be brought into this world, because every child has a legitimate purpose for living given by God himself. Children are also called a reward. Children are not just a result of a one-time biological couple. They're not just a tax deduction. They're not just another chair at the kitchen table. They're far more than what some people call a nuisance. If you understand what children are and what children can do, they literally are God's loving reward. Now let's put it into perspective. It took God 6 days to create the world. It takes 9 months to design a child. Then Solomon makes a very interesting comparison in verse 4. We're in Psalm 127, if you're joining us late. Psalm 127, verse 4. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Now, Solomon compares children to arrows. Now, I'm not an archer. I've never really shot a bow. I was a kid, you know, playing around with a toy one, but not a real one. But I know this. I know an arrow must fulfill two purposes or else it's useless. First of all, it has to be shot in the right direction. You say, duh, everybody knows that. Well, we have to state the obvious sometimes to make the point. So the first thing is that it has to be shot in the right direction. Secondly, it has to hit the right target. Oh, that's duh again, right? But both those things are fundamental, right? What is true, now get this, what is true of an arrow is true of children. Our job, moms, dads, listen to me, our job as parents is to make sure from the time our children are born that they are shot in a godly direction, like we're shooting arrows, shot in a godly direction, and they hit the target of having a relationship with God. Just like you shoot an arrow, and it has to be shot in the right direction, and it has to hit the target, so it is with our kids. This thought alone ought to tell you just how precious your children really are. If you are a parent this morning, let me give you a list of things you can take to heaven with you, a list of things you can't take to heaven with you. Let me restate it, a list of things you cannot take to heaven with you. Here we go. You cannot take your wealth to heaven. You cannot take your house to heaven. You cannot take your 401k, your bank accounts, your cars, your boats, your stocks, your bonds, or your real estate. None of that is going with you. But you can take your children with you. One other thing to remember. Children are not just called arrows. They are called arrows in the hands of a warrior. Now, where does a warrior get an arrow? He doesn't pick them from trees. He doesn't harvest them from the ground. Arrows come from trees, but they don't grow on trees. Do you know what an arrow used to be? Just a plain old stick. That's all it was. Children are not born as arrows. They're born as sticks. You've got to make them into arrows. There are three things you've got to do with an arrow, or else it is useless. First, it must be polished. Second, it must be pointed. And thirdly, it must be propelled. Now, that is your job as a parent. You are to continuously set your children straight so you can shoot straight your children every time. Every time you aim them, they'll go straight. And you can shoot straight not only for your children, but with your children. Now, it's important you get that. Your job as a parent is to do that. You are to continuously set your children straight so you can shoot straight your children straight and you can shoot straight with your children. Tongue tied. Try saying that 3 times real fast. Here's the tragedy today. Many children are being launched without ever being aimed. The average child gets basically no spiritual direction from the average parent. They're like the arrow that in the little poem I read one day. It said this: I shot an arrow into the air. Where it landed, I know not where. I'm going to say something now that may offend some of you, but I stand by it. And before I say it, it's better for parents not to have children. Are you with me? It's better for parents not to have children than to have children and not do everything they can to teach them to love God, serve others, share their faith. Isaiah 38:19. One generation makes known your faithfulness to the next. Listen, your family is meant to be a relay of God, of God's truth from one generation to the next. You're just a link in a long, long chain. And you better remember, friend, when you're training your children, you better remember that. You're not just training your own children. You're not just raising your own kids, but you're raising future generations. Because the way you raise your children and teach your children and influence your children is the way they're going to do their children. It's the way you continually share your story. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but there are some practical tips and ways you can give your children spiritual direction. First, begin when they're young. Read the Bible stories to them at bedtime, at nap time, and at mealtime. Let them hear you pray. Let them hear you pray for them to know God in their lives. Ask, as you take them to church, ask God to help you to explain what the various rituals at church means. Things like the Lord's Supper and baptism, what it really means. Tell them the real meaning of Easter and the Christmas early in life. Emphasize that Easter is primarily about Jesus and his resurrection, not the Easter bunny. Christmas is primarily about the birth of Jesus, not Santa Claus. Be sensitive to every spiritual question they ask, and take time to answer those questions as thoroughly as you possibly can. Buy Christian DVDs, even biblical cartoons that present biblical truths. Find a time every day, maybe for you it's breakfast time, or maybe it's supper time, a time every day, lunchtime, where you can study a passage of the Bible together. We did that with our kids at the supper table for years. Let me tell you, above all, please remember your child is the arrow. You hold the bow, and for the first few years of your life, you will determine where they're pointed. You will determine how they're polished, and you will determine where they are propelled. That is why you will have to give them this second thing. Are you ready? Give your children, number two, give your children loving discipline. Keeping this arrow analogy going, realize this, that you have to have feathers on an arrow, or an arrow won't fly. And those feathers have to be straightened, or the arrow won't fly straight. Sometimes the blunt at the tip becomes dull, has to be sharpened. The same thing is true of children. Sometimes their feathers have to be straightened. Do you know what that means? That means sometimes your feathers have to get ruffled. Sometimes they need the blunt of their tip sharpened. Now, at the risk of walking into a very controversial situation and a very controversial territory, going against a lot of child-rearing experts and child psychologists who today say this and that and the other about discipline, the Bible is very clear about disciplining children and doing it early. The old saying, if you spare the rod, you spoil the child, that's really not in the Bible. But before you start breathing easy now, the Bible makes it even stronger. Listen, Proverbs 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. The truth of the matter is, if you don't mind that your children don't mind, they won't mind. All God really asks of parents is that they discipline their children the way he disciplines his. My son, listen, when the Lord punishes you, the Bible says, do not give up when he tells you what you must do. The Lord punishes everyone he loves. He whips every son he receives. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. The New Living Bible. Discipline applied lovingly is one of the greatest ways you can love a child. Dr. James Dobson put it like this, quote, the parent must convince himself that punishment is not something he does to the child. It is something he does for the child. His attitude toward a disobedient child is this, I love you too much to let you behave like that. I like that. Understand, folks, that this type of discipline is done primarily when the child is young. Let me tell you why. Have you ever wondered why young children can learn to speak perfect Russian or Chinese or Spanish or any other language, for that matter, to which they are exposed? If you teach a young child more than one language, they won't even have a trace of an accent. But 20 years later, most individuals will only be able to speak or to make the sounds, to approximate the sounds made by natives of a particular language. Researchers have learned why this is true. Listen to this. This is amazing. It is explained by a process known as phoneme attraction. Phoneme attraction. Here's what it means. The larynx of a young child assumes the shape necessary to make the sounds that child is learning to use at that time. It then solidifies or hardens in those positions, making it impossible or very difficult to make other sounds later in life. In other words, there is a brief window of opportunity when anything is possible linguistically for a child. Your child's attitude towards your authority is just like that. It's no different. That child passes through a brief window of opportunity during the late infancy, the years of late infancy and toddlerhood, when respect can still be instilled. That type of attitude won't last long. If you decide as a parent that you're going to take spanking out of the toolbox and you're not going to use it ever, you have a certain number of tools in your toolbox, but you're going to take spanking out, then most of the time what you're left with is nagging, begging, belittling, and yelling. This is why God talks about the rod. Understand what I'm talking about here, folks. Understand what I'm talking about is most useful with toddlers and preschoolers between 18 months and, say, 6 years. I'm not talking about physical abuse, certainly not. There are some differences. A spanking is one or two spanks on the buttocks. I used to give my girls three, one for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Ghost, and then I quit. It's spanking in their little butt with some kind of an object. Some people use a switch, a belt, some people use a fly swatter or a spoon. Give them a little smack on the rear. It's the intent of simply correcting a behavioral problem. That's what spanking is. Abuse, completely different. Abuse has the intensity to do physical harm, and it's a violent action. The attitude is different. Spanking is done in love and concern. Physical abuse is out of anger and malice. You know that. I definitely don't want to be misunderstood here. Let me give you some clear guidelines. Spanking should be used selectively. When your child clearly, deliberately tries to disobey you and gets into misbehavior, it must be caused by a persistent defiance of parents' instruction. Use other forms of discipline first, such as verbal correction, timeout, sitting in a corner, watching Louisville Cardinals play a basketball or football, while carefully explaining, now some of you UK fans just woke up, carefully explaining that the next action is going to draw spanking. You don't behave next, I'm going to give it to you, boy. Spanking is generally inappropriate before 15 months of age and is usually not necessary after 6 years of age, and rarely should it ever be used, if ever, after the age of 9 or 10. Spanking should always be planned action, not just a reaction. It should come only after the child has been forewarned, and the child should clearly understand why he or she is being spanked. Spanking should always be administered in private, never in public. Don't try to humiliate a child. One person many of us respect and admire who believed in spanking his young children, when appropriate, was Dr. Billy Graham. He told of the time his two-year-old son spit at him in a fit of anger. Dr. Graham said this, "I don't know where he learned an ugly habit like that, but one thing I know for certain is if that boy chews tobacco when he's grown up, he will swallow the juice, because after what I did to him, he will never spit again." I like that. I love that. That's great. Here's the final thing I want to say to you today. Give your children emotional development. The first thing an archer does with an arrow is polish it. After he polishes it, he sharpens it. If he doesn't, that arrow will not do what it's intended to do. Likewise, God wants us to help our kids to develop emotion. Once again, you've got to begin early, very early, when the child is 2 and 3 years old, because children do pick up things early. Heard about a doctor told a story about how he was taking his 4-year-old daughter to preschool. The doctor had his stethoscope in the car seat. The little girl picked it up, began playing with it. The doctor thought to himself, "I can't believe my daughter wants to follow my footsteps." He was filled with pride. About that time, the child spoke into the stethoscope and said, "Welcome to McDonald's. May I take your order, please?" Oh, kids, they'll get us every time. Listen, folks, when you realize that 60 to 65% of your child's working vocabulary is acquired by age 3, and 80% of their characters formed by the age of 5, and 90% of their personality is set by age 7, when you realize you have this small window of opportunity, you have a small amount of time to spiritually direct your child and emotionally develop your child, when you realize it's very small, then you'll do it the Bible way. I want dads to especially listen to what I'm about to tell you. One thing vital to your child's emotional development is your time. Did you know that parents in America spend less time with their children than any other nation in the world? Research shows that in Russia, fathers spend as much as 2 to 3 hours a day with their kids, while in America, according to a study out of Boston, Massachusetts, fathers spend on average 37 minutes a day with their young children. Folks, 37 minutes a day. They spend less than 15 minutes a week in serious discussion with their children. Take time with your kids and make time for your kids. One thing you can do every week with your children that live at home is dedicate a certain night as family night. Take turns. Each family member make the decision on what you're going to do on any given night, where you're going to eat, what movie you're going to see, what activity you're going to involve yourself in. You would not believe how something that simple as a weekly planned family activity will bond your family relationships in a way you never thought possible. There's so much more I could say, but I want to close with giving you this thought. Those arrows in your quiver, children, will ultimately be pointed somewhere. They will ultimately be polished some way. They will ultimately be propelled in some direction. You will never do anything greater in your life or with your life than to make sure that you shoot those children, those arrows that you have as children of God, in such a way that you will leave a legacy that will last. He would want me to remind you of that today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.